Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, and verses 16 and 17. Genesis, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And our subject this morning is the forbidden tree. Well, we consider in our brief time together this morning, some of these tremendous events that we read of at the very beginning of the Bible, in this first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I start, as I always do, whenever we look at these verses and passages, I start just by reminding you that when we look at this account, we certainly in this church, we believe these things to be true. We believe in the creation account. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, in 6 literal days, and rested on the seventh. We believe the whole of the Bible to be true, not just certain parts of it. The whole of the Bible is true. The whole of the Bible is the Word of God. And so, therefore, the whole of the Bible is true. God cannot lie to us. And so if we consider the whole of the Bible to be God's word, well, then we must, therefore, consider the whole of this account particularly to be true. So this is our stance in this church. We're not embarrassed by these chapters. We're not ashamed of these chapters. And neither are we ashamed of our faith in these chapters. And in fact, these passages are so vital to an understanding of the whole of the Christian faith and what Christians believe. These chapters, again, as I always say, they are foundational. Your understanding of Christianity will be limited if you don't believe or if you dismiss these early chapters in Genesis. And by the way, when you read the New Testament writers under inspiration of God, how do they explain the gospel to us? The New Testament gospel. They are constantly referring to Genesis and to the early chapters of Genesis. The first few chapters of Genesis, in fact, are perhaps the most referenced in the New Testament. What happens at the very beginning? What happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened to Adam, to Eve, to mankind? This is how the New Testament writers explain the New Testament gospel, by referring to the book of Genesis. So these events, well, they help us understand why we must believe in the Lord Jesus, why we must believe in the gospel message. And so this morning I will endeavor to do the same thing, to use the details of this account to present the truths of the gospel. And my focus will rest specifically on this tree that we see in the Garden of Eden, this mysterious tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these things are very profound. I'm going to try not to be too profound. As always, I like to keep these things very simple. There are some things that are very hard to keep simple in the scriptures. So I hope there will be nothing that will go entirely over your head or make it very hard for you to follow, but this is a subject, I think, that is worthy of our attention. Now, many of you, of course, are very aware of the context. I barely need to mention this. God has created all things in 6 days, and on the sixth day, he creates man. We see that in chapter 1, for example, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," and so on. And in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man was created in a different way to the animals. Man was created in God's own image. God breathed into him a living soul. We don't read that about the animals. The creation of man. Man is different. Man is higher than the animals. Man is the pinnacle of creation. God created man on the last day to suggest to us, to teach us that he is the pinnacle of creation. Man is the greatest thing in creation. God created man in his own image. And again, we see the account and we see that God not just creates man, but then he places man in a garden. And again, well, everything here in this chapter suggests that this garden was a real, true place, not a mythical place. There are geographical details as to where the garden was, very detailed, and the four rivers that were found there. We don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden would have been. Some say that it would have been perhaps somewhere in Mesopotamia, which is, of course, modern-day Iraq, northern Iraq. But we can't be entirely sure, but we know it was a true geographical place because that's how it's presented here, as true geography. But in this garden, there were two trees in the midst of the garden. There was one that was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, later in the chapter, we learn that there was a commandment attached to the second tree, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read this in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There were many trees, not just two trees. God had given many trees for them to freely eat, for Adam to freely eat. But there's a commandment attached to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know, sadly, or you ought to know, that Adam did take of the fruit of the tree, and he did die. But, I want to just spend a brief time this morning focusing on this tree. What was so dangerous about it? What was so bad about it? Why was it even there? And what does this tree teach us about the gospel message and about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let us start by considering what was so dangerous about this tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is so dangerous about it? What is so dangerous about knowledge? Knowledge is mentioned here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is there anything evil or bad about knowledge? Well, in one sense, there is nothing wrong with knowledge. It is good. It is very good in one sense to acquire knowledge, to be educated, to read widely. This is what we're always telling the young people. Do you read? You have to read widely. You have to acquire knowledge. You have to know as much as you can. There's nothing wrong with being not intelligent. There's nothing wrong with seeking knowledge. But here is the important thing about this knowledge. This was knowledge that was disobedient to God. It was knowledge that was obtained in rebellion against God. Of course, Adam and Eve, they broke the commandment. They were told not to eat of the tree, but they broke this commandment. They obtained knowledge in disobedience to God. That's the great point. Their actions were acts of rebellion against God, against a commandment of God. And so this knowledge that flies in the face of the authority of God, this knowledge that is in rebellion against God, that is what is harmful to us. That's why it was wrong. There's nothing wrong with knowledge per se, But it's a knowledge born out of rebellion against God. That is why it was wrong. Well, of course, one could say the same about our modern age. You can draw the same conclusions of the modern age in which we live. We live in an age where there is so much knowledge, so much access to knowledge. We have the internet, we have the media, 24-hour news and internet and all other means. We have so much knowledge, many intelligent people, many well-educated people. But dear friends, this is a sinful world. So many, the masses, the great masses are in rebellion against God. And so their knowledge is harmful to them. Their knowledge harms their souls. This is what is so terrible about this knowledge. We attended, some of you here and myself, we were at a lecture in Letchworth, Professor Stuart Burgess. And he's a very educated, very intelligent scientist. But he was lamenting how the vast majority of the scientific community, they are in rebellion against God. And because they're in rebellion against God, their knowledge is actually harming people, harming the world, harming themselves. This theory of evolution, this theory that is so popular because, of course, people think, well, we know better. We know better than people in the time of Genesis. We have a much better knowledge of everything. People in this time, they didn't know about the world and biology. We have a much better knowledge, you see. This is the time we're living in. We have so much more knowledge, but their knowledge is harming them. And Stuart Burgess, Professor Burgess, he went on to say how much harm evolution has done to this world, to young people, to ethics, to even mental health of young people. He stressed all of these things. So there's so much knowledge, but it's in rebellion against God. And that harms us. It harms us, dear friends. This is what was wrong, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, we could say a lot about this. Even the knowledge of good and evil is twisted. Without God, without the word of God being your guide, people don't really know what good and evil is. This is what we see nowadays. Good and evil, well, people don't know how to define it. And in fact, it's so confused that people are calling good things evil and evil things good. This is the state of the world with all its knowledge, with all its education. But without God, knowledge harms you. You have to have the Lord. It's only with the Lord that your knowledge will be blessed to you. Only then will you know what is truly right, what is truly wrong, what is truly good, what is truly evil. But knowledge without God, you don't know. Then you have this moral confusion that we have now. So I hope that's making sense to you, but this is what was wrong. There's nothing wrong with knowledge in itself, but this knowledge came out of rebellion against God. It was not subject to the authority of God, and therefore that is harmful. It harmed Adam and Eve. It harmed the whole of the human race. Dear friends, this is the nature of that tree, and this is why it was so harmful. But the second thing to address, and this is what people very often say, why was the tree in the Garden of Eden? And in fact, it's often asked, before we look at that point particularly, why was there a rule, a commandment? Why was there a law in the Garden of Eden? If the Garden of Eden is a perfect place, why did God put rules in it, laws in the Garden of Eden? Well, again, there's a lot we could say, but part of the answer is that, well, it was to show that God, our Creator God, is a God of law and order. He's a God of law and order. He created a world, even the natural world. The natural world had laws in it. It still does, of course, have laws in it. The law of physics, the law of gravity, there was order, there was the day and the night. So God is a God of law and order. So as you see natural laws in the world, well, it is perfectly natural to expect moral laws because this reflects the character of God. He is the creator. There would be nothing without him. He has brought order out of chaos. And so this is another way in which he's showing that. It's the Garden of Eden, there will be a law. There will be a rule, a commandment there. It shows forth his character. There are natural laws. There are moral laws. But also, just to add to that, this tree was for, or this rule, this commandment, was for the benefit of Adam. It was for the benefit of Adam. When God created the heaven and the earth, well, we read, everything was good. That is what we read at the end of the first chapter. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything was good. That's how God created the world. Again, people will sometimes ask Christians, if there is a God, why is the world such a terrible place? Why did God create such a terrible place with all these things? Well, the point is, when he created the world, it was good. That's what we read. He didn't create a terrible world. When he created the world, everything was good. And Adam, well, he was himself good. He was upright. He was perfectly happy. He was in a perfectly happy place in the Garden of Eden. He was at peace, at rest. He had fellowship with God. And here's the point. God wanted him to stay that way. God wanted him to stay that way. And so that's why he gave the rule. Because he cared for Adam. Adam, don't eat of that tree. Because if you eat of that tree, all your joy will be gone. All of your happiness will be gone. And I don't want that, Adam. I care for you. He's showing his care. I want you to remain blissfully happy, eternally happy. That's my desire for you. So that's why I have put this rule. So that you don't lose it. So that you don't make shipwreck of this, what I have given to you. I love you, Adam. It was part of his expressing his love. It showed God's care. Adam, obey me and you will know wonderful joy. And just to make an application here, this is, of course, what the Lord wants for all of us. He wants all of us to know true joy, true peace, true rest, true fullness of life. But the only way we can have these things is to obey him. Dear friends, this is the lesson we take. The only way Adam could continue to be joyously happy is by obeying God. It's the same for us. The only way we can truly be happy, the only way we can truly be at peace, we obey God. If we do that, nothing will harm us. This is the lesson. If we obey God, nothing will harm us. That's the first lesson in the Bible. Obey me, Adam, nothing will harm you. It's the lesson for us. It's only when we start to disobey. It's only when we decide, I'm going to do my own thing. It's only when we decide to rebel against God, then everything goes wrong. Then Adam knows what it is to be evil. And what it is to know the consequences of evil. Before he ate the tree, he only knew what it was to be good. That's the only thing he knew. What a wonderful place. But because he decided to disobey and rebel and do his own thing, now he knows, he has that knowledge, doesn't he, of good and evil. And what a terrible pain that was for him. He knows what it is to have his innocence stripped away from him. There was shame that followed the sin. Remember, they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And his relationship with Eve was broken. And his relationship with God was broken. And death entered the world. Suddenly he knew what these things were. He knew what it was to be ashamed. He knew what it was to regret. He didn't know any of those things before. But he disobeyed God. Dear friends, again, the lesson is very clear. It's only when we disobey God, then shame comes into our lives. Then regret comes into our lives. Then painful things come into our lives. But if you obey God, this is what God wants, for you to know true joy and happiness. That's why the rule was in there. That's why the commandment was in there. Dear friends, again, I hope these things are making sense. But then somebody may ask, again, this is a common objection to everything that I've just said. Somebody may ask, but if God wanted Adam to always be happy and to always be joyous, why even put the tree there in the first place? Why even create a risk? You know, sometimes we have to do these risk assessment things, don't we? Whenever we go out for an outing, we always have to eliminate risks. Don't put something where there might be a risk. People will say, why did God put the tree there? Isn't that a risk? You say God wants Adam to be happy. Why did he even put the tree there in the first place? Well, again, these things are very profound. But I am convinced that at least part of the question, the answer to the question is this. God wanted Adam to choose. God wanted Adam to choose. Now, you know, of course, the Christian religion is a choice. I preached on this not so long ago. The Christian religion is a choice. This is why we say you cannot be born a Christian. Because if you are born a Christian, that is not a choice. When we become Christians, we choose. Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, the writer of this book, remember what he said to the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. It is a choice. God does not force himself upon us. He doesn't force himself upon us. God wants us to choose him freely and willingly. And he is giving Adam the choice. He doesn't want Adam to love him because there's no other choice. That really wouldn't be sincere love. He wants Adam to make that choice, to show the sincerity of his love, the truthfulness of his love and his devotion. That is what true love is, dear friends. Not that we love somebody because we have no other choice, but we forsake one thing and we turn to the other. That is true, sincere love. And that helps us to understand this presence of the tree. God wants Adam to choose freely out of love. But of course, Adam failed the test. And so have we all, dear friends. We have all broken the law of God in our lives. We have all, each one, chosen at least once, but many times, thousands of times. We've all chosen not to obey God. We've all chosen to do what we want to do. And we all know that shame and regret in our own conscience. We all know the knowledge of good and evil in our own consciences. And we must all face the consequences. What was the consequence for Adam? Well, he was condemned to death. He was condemned to die. This is the same for us. We, the children of Adam, this is the curse. We too have that death sentence hanging over us. And there are two parts to death, dear friends, as there was even for Adam. There was his physical death, and there is spiritual death. Just as we speak about physical life and spiritual life, there's physical death and spiritual death. We die in our bodies, and then where will we spend eternity? An eternity of death? Without God, because we've forsaken him? Or will we have eternal life? Dear friends, if you don't know the Lord, you are heading for a second death, an eternal death. We don't have time to go to it, but you remember that Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were forbidden access to the tree of life. They can't have eternal life anymore. And that's true for us. We who are the children of Adam, we who are still in our sins, we are cut off from everlasting life. We are under the curse of death. We have been banished, as it were. We face condemnation, but dear friends, there is hope. Of course, there is hope. We must not forget the hope we spoke about, the hope last week, the hope of glory, the hope that is of being made right with God, that hope of having everlasting life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, God Himself, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth, the God-man, fully man, fully God. And he, well, unlike Adam, he was perfectly good. Yes, Adam was good, but that was only temporary. He failed the test, but the Lord Jesus Christ never failed the test. Everything in his life, from the moment he was born to the moment he died, perfect obedience to God. He is our Savior, the God-man. He always obeyed God and always did the will of God. And he chose, well, I was speaking about choosing. What did the Lord Jesus Christ choose? Adam chose to disobey God and to cast us all under a curse. What did the Lord Jesus Christ choose to do? He chose to go to the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He doesn't have to save us. We have made our choice. Adam made his choice to rebel against God. And if we all go to hell, well, that would be exactly what we deserve. That would be just. Christ doesn't need to be a savior at all. But he chose. He chose to come down from heaven, to leave his glorious heavenly throne, to forsake his throne and go to the cross and to suffer and to die for us, to be our substitute. We have sinned against God. We deserve to be punished, but Christ chose, I will die in their place. I love them. This is true, sincere love. He chose. He chose this out of sincere love. I will suffer and die for them. Father, punish me instead of them. That was his choice, out of true and sincere love for his people. And he's the only hope that we have, the only hope of salvation, the only hope of forgiveness of sin, the only hope to be made right with God, the only hope of everlasting life. Dear friends, Adam closed that way to everlasting life. Christ opened it up once again, and it's only by following him that we may be saved. Dear friends, there's only time just to make the exhortation. All that is left for me to do is just to give that very simple plea. Will you choose Christ? Will you choose him willingly, gladly? He will not force himself upon you. Will you forsake the world? Again, make that choice. You have to forsake one thing and choose God. Forsake the world. Repent, in other words. Turn away from an evil world and know the forgiveness of sins. Be right with God. Will you obey, dear friends, the gospel call? If you obey, all that will come your way is good. Again, remember, if you obey God, this is God's desire for you. It was God's desire for Adam. If you obey me, you will know true joy. This is what I want for you. True joy, true peace, true rest. But you have to obey. Obey the gospel call. Repent and have faith. Then everything will be good for you. But if you decide to go your own way, this is all rubbish. This is all nonsense. Disobey, rebellion. Well, this will only end in eternal ruin and shame. So that's the choice. He wants you to choose freely. So, dear friends, choose you this day whom you will serve. But this, well, I hope this explains in some measure why this tree was there, but I trust it also explains what God wants from you this day. He wants you to know that joy and peace in believing in him, that's his great desire. May that be your great desire. this day and forevermore.